When it comes to Christmas, we cannot separate Jesus as a baby and Jesus as the man that suffered and died on the cross for you and me. And that it's the same person. Sometimes, because Christmas and Easter are two separated celebrations, we can almost separate Jesus into two pieces of a puzzle. But that's not the case. He is the same. He is the same. At this time, the kids are dismissed. Teachers will meet their kids in the lobby. Sorry about that, kids. But we cannot separate those two. So what Jesus, when he came as a baby, it was for a purpose. There was a purpose in him coming as a baby. He could have came just as a man and appeared. The Bible says that we entertain angels without being aware of it. And that some of us, maybe you're not even aware that you've entertained an angel before. I don't think I've physically seen an angel myself. My sister has. Many other people have. Has anyone here today seen an angel? They feel that they saw an angel? And that one, two, three saw an angel. And that, so in that part is the Bible says, though, that we could be entertaining angels all the time. Because they will come sometimes in a human form. They'll come in a way to reveal themselves to us. God's constantly trying to reveal himself to us. He's constantly and that trying to show us and that this way that he came as a baby because he wanted to show us that if he can do this life, we can do it. He gave up all his ability as God. He didn't do anything as God while he walked this earth, only by the power of Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of you as a believer in Christ. And when we understand who we are in Christ, then as we look at Christ's life, we can walk like him. We can talk like him. We can move like him. By Holy Spirit's help. The problem in our Christian life is a lot of times we start with God, we start in the Spirit, but then in time we get sidetracked, we get weary, we get put out by people and things and events, we get distracted by the cares of this world, and we end up backtracking back into the flesh. Back into our old self, trying to do this Christian life, and we become miserable. Things just don't work out right. We don't understand what's going on. When all of a sudden, someone around us or things start making decisions, we just are like, everything inside of us wants to get angry about it or war about it. Because the Bible says the spirit and the flesh, they will fight all the time. That's why he says, my sons and my daughters are those that are of the spirit. That are listening to Holy Spirit, walking with Holy Spirit, allowing Holy Spirit to guide them. So this Christmas season, part of our gift, and that as a leadership to you, and that is a gift of what we this word, Greek word called sozo. Jesus says that he has come to set us free. But a lot of times we don't feel free, do we? We're bound by yesterdays, by hurts, wounds. We're bound by things that happen today. We get overwhelmed. And that things just become so difficult to navigate through. Last week, we talked about forgiveness. If you weren't here, out on the welcome desk is a yellow page. And that talks about the forgiveness prayer. How to walk through forgiveness. How to pause and reflect and say, wait a minute here. I don't want to be chained to anything from my past. I don't know about you, but I don't want chains. I don't want to be chained to my past. And that there's too much ahead of me. There's too much to do or to be a part of or to enjoy of God's goodness to be chained up with some lie, some pain, some hurt, something from yesterday that really, in essence, is only hurting me or hurting everyone around me. We think it's going to hurt that person that did us wrong when we hang on to it, but it really doesn't. That person's already gone, past. But it's us that's stuck. The real prisoner is the one that cannot forgive. And the Bible says forgiveness is not an option. It's not something as a believer in Christ, kind of like that little flower, the girl, the young teen, she pulls out that little flower and he loves me. He loves me not. I will forgive. Nah, I'm not going to. Well, maybe, no way. It's not an optional thing based off of your feelings or your emotions. It's a spiritual act that we step into because the Bible told us to. And we step into forgiving that person, even if everything inside of me is screaming revenge or hurt or whatever. That we turn around and we take this step in the spirit and we tell our flesh, no, you're not controlling me any longer. Emotions, you don't have a hold on. No, you're not controlling me. I feel pain. I feel hurt. I feel loss. I grieve. But the Bible says we don't grieve the way the world does. We don't navigate life from one pain or one heartache or one laughter or one happiness at a time. But we navigate through life by Holy Spirit's leading, whether it's in the valley or it's on the mountain. No matter where he leads, I will follow, because wherever he is where I want to be. That's that childlike part of me. And that wherever my dad went when I was a young kid, and that I used to sit there and I would count thousands of picks, doing inventory, guitar picks for my dad. Talk about the most boring job ever. And then it was the most dreaded one. All the boys in the pecking order that were older than me, they already got wiser than I was. And they're like, nah, Phil can do that. I was the youngest of four boys. And I would go and I'd sit there and I'd count all these picks. And I'd be so happy doing it. Why? Because I was near my dad. I didn't care about counting picks. I cared about being close to my dad. You see, and sometimes in life, and that we go through difficulties and trials and troubles. And it can get us overwhelmed if we get our eyes off of our dad, if we grow up a little too fast, and we forget to be that childlike person that just wants to be around their daddy, just wants to be around their father, wants to be around God. And that he saved me, he set me free, and he's continually doing a work inside of me. I can't help but want to be around him, think about him, talk about him, breathe around him. It's like that little kid counting picks. It was no fun. Sometimes in life, you're going to navigate through some tough times. Some because God said, walk this way. And it's going to be a painful, hurtful process through it. Others because life just sucks. And it just hits us, and it's not fair. It rains on the godly and the ungodly, and that death has no respecter of persons. And we navigate all this stuff, but if we forget and we lose sight of him, our solid rock that we stand on, then every wind and every wave of emotion, every wind and wave of lies and hurts and pains that hit us are going to get us knocked off track. We're going to lose sight of him. And that's where God is calling us. And that to be free. So no matter what hits us, we're going to be okay. Why? Because no weapon formed against you shall prosper. It won't prosper unless you allow it to. Unless you open yourself and you allow it to prosper. So we talked about forgiveness. We walked through that whole part. You can go on to rocklift.org and under sermons, and you can look at Sozo Part 2, Forgiveness. And that you can listen to that part as God was just teaching us what it means to forgive. Now, is forgiveness easy? Not at all. Not at all. Why? You kick me in the shin, everything inside of me wants to kick you back. Like, realistically, turning the other cheek, that's not easy. Releasing forgiveness to someone who has done us wrong? Someone that stole a penny? Well, we don't have pennies. A nickel from you? Do you think that might be easier to forgive than someone that maybe stole your whole inheritance? hundreds of thousands of dollars? Do you think, which one do you think would be easier to forgive? Well, the Bible says both of them. Yet in our lives, and the way we look and view, well, 5 cents, whippy ding, I can forgive that, but everything I have, my whole inheritance, are you kidding me? You see, so much of our life, and that is so intermingled because we live in this world, but the Bible says we're not to be of the world. We're not to take and conform to the patterns of this world, but we need to conform to the patterns of His Word, because it's the truth that will set you free. Today I want to talk kind of the second part of this, and that about walls. I shared before, you know, when you get hurt and I get hurt, what do? We start building walls up in front of us. Why? Because we don't want to get hurt again, right? It's a natural thing. We don't want to get hurt again, so we build a wall up. Problem is that wall, which is intended to be a narrow wall blocking me from an individual, in time starts to, as other hurts come, I start to build that wall up even wider and wider and wider and wider. So all of a sudden, now I've got this impregnable part in front of me. See it happen all the time. Young girl, a lady gets hurt and wounded by a man. In time, what happens is that wall goes up so that now can't even receive love from any man. God brings godly men and other people around to encourage father figures and everything. Walls up. Young child, wounded from the mom, wounded from dad, wounded from siblings. What do? They build a wall up. So then all of a sudden, God turns around and says, man, I know how tough it was for you. The enemy, what he intended for harm, I want to turn it for good if you'll let me. But you got this big wall up, and I can't get through. And then will you take that wall down? You see, everything we do it unto the Lord. Now, you and I, right off the bat, when I lift my hands and I praise God, when I give to the poor, when I do good things, no, it's everything we do in life. If you're a believer in Christ today, your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. And therefore, everything you say, you do, and everything around you is not yours anymore. It's His. And everything you do as a believer in Christ, you do it unto Him. Good, bad, and ugly. And as we take grip of that, that's not to discourage us. That's to help us to understand, wait a minute here. Everything I say and I do, it has a greater value than I thought. So I really need to think about my words. I share with you, when I was up until I was about 13, and 13, I had this encounter with God that changed everything in that area of my life. I've had moments, and I say moments where I've relapsed back, but up until I was 13... because I was the youngest of the boys, I was always fighting to jockey position and to get in there. I wasn't strong enough against my brothers who put me in headlocks and hold me down, or my older sister who would sit on me, and she used to sing that old Evie song when I would be upset about something, and that, just be thankful for the good things that you... Oh my goodness, that drove me insane when she would do that. Or when all of a sudden we'd be on the couch and I'd be watching something, my older sister would come in, flop down on top of me, turn the channel on me, and that make me watch Sound of Music. Like, I'm just like, oh my goodness, okay, I've watched it 9,000 times already, but it was the only movie that she really liked. So we watched it over and over again. And I wasn't strong enough to handle those things because I was always the smallest. And so I fought back with my words. And I'd say things and it wouldn't matter who you were. Wouldn't matter where I was. I was so hurt inside because I felt so insignificant and weak at times. And God started to encounter me at 13 in such an incredible way that I started to realize, wait a minute here. My significance is not in my size. I mean, I was 5'4", soaking wet, 78 pounds, right up into grade 11. in my grade 11 years when all of a sudden I took my spurt. And so in this whole process of this, of learning, God started to reveal himself and say, wait a minute here, your identity is not in whether you're big enough, strong enough, whether you have the right looks or the right initials after your name, or whether you have enough money, or you have this, or you have that. Our identity is not in those things. Our identity is found in what he says, who he says we are. Have you been listening to him lately? When you stand in front of the mirror, who are you listening to? Are you listening to your emotions and your inner voice? Or are you listening to what he speaks over you? If you struggle, don't break your mirror and that, but just take some scriptures of what he declares over your life and plaster it over your mirror. Why? We've got to stop the lies that are coming into our life. We've got to stop the things that are causing us to be defensive, hold ourselves walls up in front of us so we don't let anyone in. I don't want anyone to hurt me again. So what do? We build this wall. It's not the way that God would want us. And what it does is it takes and it grows us up too fast. Jesus said his followers need to be like children. Matthew 18:3, and that he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Pause for a moment. Little children, what do? They feel the impulse of getting up. They just get up. They move around. They're fidgety. Of course, I know. But in that part is all of a sudden, they don't know you, but if they feel impressed, they'll run up and give you a hug. They don't calculate it. They don't think about it. They just go do it. Why? Because they don't have this whole mittful of stuff behind them that we as adults think that we're mature now. I'm mature because I know better. Oh, wait a minute here. That maturity sometimes has made us hardened, sometimes has warped what we see now, because of the filters inside of us, because of the hurts and pains of yesterday. And he's saying to us, he's saying, you need to be like a little child again, not childish. I've had to change a 200-pound baby before. I'm telling you, it's not fun. It's not easy. It's a lot of work. And in that part, he's not asking as a believer to be childish, tantrums and all that stuff. He wants us to be mature, but he wants us to remain childlike. In Matthew 19:14, Jesus says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So here's the problem. By the time we reach adulthood, the childlike trust, the childlike transparency, the childlike sense of awe and wonder, which is so vital to our spiritual growth and relationship with each other, has been replaced with walls and barriers, things that block others away and move things away. How quickly we learn that life doesn't always go our way. That is something that sometimes it includes suffering. You know, some grew up with a faith where they were told, if you come to Christ, everything's going to go easy. If you come to Christ, everything is just going to go so perfect. You're going to be so blessed. Everything is just going to be so awesome. You're going to smile every day. You'll never have two wrong sets of socks. You'll always have the right pair. The washing machine will never eat a pair of socks on you if you come to Jesus right now. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that as we come to Christ, we're going to go through trials of many kinds. But can I pause to say, if you don't come to Christ, you're going to go through trials of many kinds. The only difference between the two is this one, you're doing it on your own. And it leads to an end that it leads to death. God, was that God? Neil, you've got a connection I don't have. I'm just teasing you, Neil. I'm just teasing you. But on the other side is when we come to Christ, his promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Everything you go through, I will be there. I will lift you. I will turn it around for good if you'll just let me. And as I shared about forgiveness earlier, I just say one more nugget on that forgiveness piece. Forgiveness is much easier if you do it right away. If you hang on, the longer you hang on, the longer you hang on, the more you convince yourself on why you have a right to be angry. You have a right for resentment or bitterness or whatever. And then it becomes harder and harder and harder and harder to do. But thank God Almighty that when we come to our senses and we call out to our daddy, nothing is impossible for him. Amen? You're never stuck. Whenever you come and look to Christ, you're never stuck. You only get stuck when you try to do it on your own. Bad things do happen to good people, and it doesn't feel good. We try to block out the negative reactions these events can cause by repressing our feelings, as if feelings are bad. God gave you the feelings and emotions you have. They're not bad. It's just when you allow them to dictate and control and be your voice from God in your life, then that's not good. Perhaps we have learned along the way that big boys don't cry, or that we shouldn't be a wimp. We may have gotten pegged as not having enough faith. If you don't feel, then we don't react. If we don't react, we won't have to feel uncomfortable around others. So we block the pain that we're facing. We block out the emotions that we're feeling so we don't feel uncomfortable around anyone. We've learned to mask our feelings so well that sometimes we aren't even honest with ourselves about how we feel about both the good and bad of life. I was away on vacation here this past couple weeks, and we were down in Toronto, and that at a hotel as we were down there, I was laying on the bed, and I was flipping through my phone, watching different episodes and singers from The X Factor and America's Got Talent and America's Idol, all those type of things. And I was watching the best of the best and listening to it and just being inspired by people going after their dreams. And then, you know, I saw this one post that said, the 10 worst. So I said, oh, okay, I'll watch them. So I'm watching it, I couldn't help it. I was almost crying. I was laughing so hard at times. And then it dawned on me, as one of the judges, we know one of the judges, if you've ever watched that type of show, he's pretty critical and straight to, shoots right at it, and whether he's right or wrong, that's his belief, and he's just gonna say it as it is. But as I watched these people singing, and then afterwards, the judges turned to himself and they said, where are the parents? Where are the parents in the middle of this? Like, they couldn't sing on key. They didn't even remember half of the words. Like, it was incredibly bad to be on a competition for singing. And yet, where were the friends? And in the back, they panned to the back of the thing where mom and dad, oh, it was brilliant. They were doing really good. Oh, yes. And then all of a sudden, how do you think the judges are reacting to this? Oh, I think the judges are going to love it. Oh, my daughter's the best. And then all of a sudden, it flings back to the judges and to the crowd. And it's a totally different thing. Listen to me. We're not good at everything. Not every one of us have got the same gifts. And that's okay. But if we repress our emotions and our feelings, we repress things, we can allow ourselves or others around us to live in a lie because we're so afraid of telling them the truth. Why? Because it's too hard to face those emotions and those feelings because we've been hurt, we've been wronged. The result on that is we lose that childlike awe and wonder. When's the last time you just spend time with God and you're just like, wow, God, he's thinking about me right now. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. Wow. The King of Kings is here with me right now. The author of life, the breather into life, is with me right now. Like, when's the last time that actually excited you? See, there's so many things that we lose in life because we've grown up too fast. And we just forget about the fact that we are still his children. And he is still our daddy and he wants to love on us. Maybe we didn't get the grade or get the part or win the competition. We felt the shame of disappointment, of disappointing our parents or our teacher or a coach. We were put down one too many times. Soon we don't even like ourselves. We begin to play the part, saying and doing what we feel people expect us to say and do. We don't want others to see our weakness or failure, so we begin to make excuses or blame someone or everything else. And the result is we no longer have that childlike transparency, that humility, that humbleness. If we're wrong, we're wrong. And we're not right all the time. None of us are. We don't always get it right as parents, do we? No one gave us a manual and said, if you follow A, B, C, D, everything is perfect. You can do everything you want to do, and you can do everything you feel that God's told you to do right, and your kids can still choose to do something else. It's called free will. It's not fair. It's not easy. It doesn't make sense. But we've got to trust the Lord that he said, if you'll train them in the way of the Lord, they will not go far from it. Oh, they might test the waters. They might go in a direction. It might seem like, oh my goodness, it's been 10 years. God, where are you? You lied to me. Maybe it's 20 years. Remember, the Bible tells us this life we live is but the breadth of our hand. It's about the width of our hand. This life is so short here on this earth. God knows what he's doing. And if we do what he's asked us to do, his promises are yes and amen. He will always fulfill his word somehow, some way, and that he will come through and he will bring back and he will remind. But the reality is not everyone that walks this earth are going to be saved. Not everyone will. Not everyone will choose. Now, that doesn't stop us from going and sharing because that's what God asked us to do, but you cannot save someone. Only Christ can. Only Holy Spirit can open their eyes. You and I have to do our part. That's why we need to be free. Breaking down the walls in your life will probably take you out of your comfort zone. You may not feel safe at first. So we need to start grounding ourselves in that relationship with our Lord, finding our security in him, not in our wall we built up, not in our defensive lines that we put in front of us, but we need to take that down and put our faith and our trust in him. Jesus was very fond of children. Being childlike with God makes us better followers of Christ. I saw a list of things, I wrote them down, and that on being childlike. What does childlike mean? One is dependent. You think about a little child so dependent on their mommy and daddy to give them food, to change their bum, to help them. We need to be dependent on God. One of the biggest lies, parents, that we've been given through this world that we live in is that we are to train our children to be independent. That's not what the Bible tells us. We are just to shift dependence off of us and onto God as fast as we can. That's what a believer in Christ is meant to do as a parent. Shift dependency off of us and onto God. Well, what would God say about that? Well, let's pray about that. Where is God in the middle of this? Let me help you with that. And let's look to see and make that connection with God as fast as you can. It's not to create independent kids so they get out of our house and then we don't have to look after them anymore. And they can get on with productive society life. What better productive society life will someone have that is dependent on the God? Who's the breather of everything. And if we're dependent on him and we walk with him, he will open doors and close doors. He will cause our bosses to be blessed because we're in their place. If you're a boss, he'll cause everyone that works for you to be blessed because you're in that place. Why? Because the great I am lives inside of you. And so it can't help but that springs of living water will flow out of you wherever you go. Dependent. Number two is confident. Confident in their dad and their mom. Confident in their parent. Confident in our Father, our God. Are you confident in him that he is able? He's faithful. He's true. He's just. Are you confident in him? Jealous for God. We don't want to be separated from him. Jealous for him. And that I know with six kids in the home, I used to vibe or fight or move and jockey in position to have more time with mom and dad. Because I just love being around my mom and dad. And that are we jealous for God? I just want that time. I mean, you know, every time you go to pray, what happens? The phone rings, someone else shows up, this happens, that happens, something doesn't go right. Every time you go to take some time to get in your word and say, hey, God, I just want to hear what you're saying to me today. And all of a sudden you start to read, 1,000 things you remember at that moment. Oh, now I got to do it. Whereas 2 minutes ago, you didn't think about any of it. You now put it together. The enemy is just trying so hard. And we got to become jealous for God that I just want to be near you. I just want to hear you. I just want to come close to your presence. Next word was persistent. Persistent. That kids are so persistent in trying to please their parents and that trying to open their hearts to persistent, to keep going at it, keep trying and keep trying. They haven't learned that when you fall down, you're not supposed to get back up. They haven't learned that when you fail at something 6 times, that maybe you should give up. They just keep trying. God wants us to be childlike. 6 was humble. 5 is impressionable. 6 is humble. 7 is pure. Being childlike prevents us from ignoring or hiding our emotions and feelings. They are there for a reason. By consistently sharing those emotions and feelings with God, we allow him to help us understand and deal with our emotions according to his wisdom. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure at heart, for they shall see God. Not only do people create physical walls, but also we have been known to put up invisible walls that keep other people and different ideas, even new ways of doing things from interfering with our daily routines. Refusing to listen to others, denying compromise or the essentials, and displaying a selfish stubbornness can sometimes lead us to building walls. The wall is a structure. Either we build to protect ourselves or what we have allowed someone else to build, thinking they're protecting us or keeping us safe. The truth is, the wall may stop situations or people from harming us, but it creates a separation between us and others. The wall also does not allow the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to come close to us. We're relying on ourselves or our man-made wall that we've created, and not God for protection. I think through history and that as I took a few pictures and that just to remind myself, you know, you think of walls, I think of walls around prisons. They're meant to keep everyone in. And that then there was same wall with the Berlin Wall. It's meant to keep people out. Ideals and idealism out of the Eastern Germany. And those in, stuck in. That's what it was created for. And that you think of the big wall separating Mexico and Mexico and United States. And what that represents. But I also think of another wall. And I'm going to use this wall from Scripture and that out of Jericho. And the walls around Jericho and what happened there to help us understand. Song of Solomon, and that before I get there, 2:8-13 says, "The beloved is standing behind our wall, looking through the windows, peering through the lattice, and he is saying to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along with me. The time has arrived for spring, for life.'" Another part, he says, he stands at the door and he knocks. He's knocking at our hearts for those that aren't saved or haven't opened themselves to the Lord. He's knocking at our heart to get in. But I also believe sometimes he's knocking at the walls of our heart. The areas where we have blocked out and said, "Okay, God, you can have all of this area, but don't touch this one. Don't go here. This is a no-go area. No-go area. You can have all of this, God. I'll serve you with everything. I'll walk in this way, but not this." The wall can be seen, sensed, or felt. It doesn't have to actually be a brick wall or a metal wall erected and put up like the one that they put up between the United States and Mexico. It can be anything from an attitude. It's a wall of attitude that's put up. Coping skills, feeling, or other triggers that set you into a defensive stance. It can be small, or it can be from horizon to horizon, all the way up to the sky and impassable. We need to pay attention to what the wall is stealing from you. God is looking to enter into a deep relationship with you, Revelation 3:20 says. Jesus stands at the door of your heart knocking, wanting to enter into a more intimate fellowship. We must be willing to allow God in. He is the provider of all our needs. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, Paul mentions some of the walls that cause a huge distance between our relationship with God. And this is what it says, "And now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness and promiscuity, pornography, idolatry, relationships," that's relationships with work, social media, materialism that we bring up before God, "witchcraft or magic or spells or believing in horoscopes, hatred," which is like hostility towards others, "variance," which is strife, "malunations," which is jealousy or wrath, "outbursts of anger," "strife," which is friction, "seditions," which is inciting rage against authority, against your boss, against others. And that's that part where God says that these are walls. These are things that block. Heresy, envy, murder, wounding someone with your choice of words, drunkenness, revealing, and that will wild parties or extreme drinking or bars, such the like, "of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." God's called us to be something different. But when we hang on to our flesh, I don't know about you, but we can justify anything. We can justify anything we want to when we fly into the flesh. Why? Because anything goes. Everything's okay. As long as I don't hurt someone else, then it's okay. Let me just live my life, you live your life, and it's okay. And that's how the world walks, and that's how our flesh walks. But if you're a believer in Christ, you ought to be different. And the Bible says, and that your life now, It's not controlled by those things. Will you trip up in those things? Will you fall on stuff? Will you mess up at times? Absolutely. Why? Because you're not perfect. And we're trying to rely on Holy Spirit, but sometimes we lean on our flesh and we think and we get confused. But when we come to our senses, like King David came to his senses and he repented before God and turned to him and walked with him again. It's all God's looking for is be that childlike. You're dependent on him. And when you come to your senses, you get back up again and you keep walking. Like the walls of Jericho, what is hindering your relationship with the Lord? You're moving into peace, rest, and the promises the Lord has promised you. You see, we blame God for a lot of our lack of joy, peace, and rest in our lives when he's given everything for us to be victorious. We need to be more than just hearers of his word. We need to put it into practice. We need to live out what his word says in order to be free. Can't just hear it and say amen. Hear it and say okay. We have to actually put it into practice. We have to live the word of God out. It's got to be lived out of us in order for us to walk in the freedom that he has promised us. His word is truth, and it's the truth that will set you free. But you need to walk it out. So how do we break down the walls? How do we break down these strong walls that have hindered our relationship with God? Number one, you need to actually see and acknowledge the walls that you have. The Israelites saw the walls of Jericho standing in the way of them, reaching the promised land. It's important to first acknowledge those walls that are in front of us. And that not before this time, they sent 12 spies in, not too much before that. And that caused them a lot of troubles. And they wandered for a long time. In fact, a whole generation was wiped out. Why? Because they weren't willing to see God bigger than their problems. They built walls and they allowed the walls to be bigger and they ended up wiped out and a whole new generation had to come in order for them to walk in the promises of God. I'm so thankful for what Christ has done for us. I'm so thankful that each and every one of us can have Holy Spirit, that we're never stuck unless we choose to be. And today I pray in the heart of Rockcliffe leadership is that none of us would be stuck where we're at. We need to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that in 2 Corinthians 10:5 and in Romans 7, 18 to 19, it says, "For I know the good, that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing." If we step back into the flesh, that's our life. The things I want to do, I just can't do. I don't end up doing. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And there's that battle and that war that Paul talks about. And he's saying it's why it's so important for us to remain in the Spirit, because Christ has set us free, that we don't have to be stuck in anything. We can be free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But we must embrace, we must walk, we must live in the Spirit. And the only way for us to do that is to spur one another on. Why? Because our natural tendency is to move back to this side and rely on ourselves, rely on other people to do it for us instead of relying on him. Number two, and that we need to separate ourselves from the patterns of the world or Jericho, the patterns of the walls that have been established. Rahab, a prostitute found redemption because she chose to separate herself from Jericho. While we live in this world, we must choose to separate ourselves from the sinful lifestyle. Put to death, therefore, Colossians 3, 5, 7, and 8 says, "Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways in the life you used to once live, But now you must also rid yourself of all such things such as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no more condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, we make this life way too hard on ourselves. Too hard on ourselves because we've got one foot in the world or in our flesh and one foot into the Spirit, and that's about as far as I could do the splits right now because that's about the best I can do. But in that part is we end up wondering why our life is so torn, why it's sore, why things just are, why? Because we have this internal battle that's happening inside of us. It's not always the big bad devil. It's not always some demon chasing us down. Sometimes it's just our flesh. It's just our stubbornness. It's just our pride. It's just that flesh trying to rail up again to get us distracted from what really is important. We need to start recognizing that. We need to recognize the walls. We need to separate ourselves from those old patterns. And third, we need to submit ourselves to God. We need to submit ourselves to God. It was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell, Hebrews 11:30 says. It was the Lord who commanded them to have those strong walls broken down. Without God, it is impossible to fight any of these battles that we face in this earth. What you start in the Spirit, you cannot finish in the flesh. If it was only started in the Spirit, it will only continue if you remain in the Spirit. That's why the Bible says, remain in me as I remain in you, and then you can ask anything you want. But we must remain in him. If the word is our lifeline, then prayer is our oxygen. Submitting yourself to God is more than just saying, whatever, okay, God, I guess I'll do it your way because I can't find any other better way right now to do it. But submitting yourself is so much deeper than that. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He that covers his sin, Proverbs 28:13, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Another version and another portion of scripture in the New Testament says, be sure your sins will find you out. Sometimes we find, we go through this life and then we bury it, we put it behind walls, we cover it up. As a kid when I grew up and my mom said, clean your room, it pretty much meant everything was in the closet or everything went under the bed. It's clean. It's clean when you look at it until you get down underneath or you open the door and everything falls down on you. Hiding stuff in the closet and putting it under the bed is not clean. It's time that we pull those things back out and we allow the blood of Jesus Christ, who conquered death and hell, who has the ability not only to forgive your sins, but to give you the victory, the boldness and courage to stand up and say, you know, enough is enough. It's time to bring them back out before the Lord and say, okay, God, I want to do it your way. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, James 4:7 says. Number four, stand victorious with God. We must always remember that we are triumphant in Christ. You are victorious. You're not fighting for a victory and hoping that you might get it. I don't know if I work hard enough and try hard enough. The victory is already won in Christ. Jesus won the victory over death and sin. Sin may try to seek entry in deceptive and deceiving ways, but it can never have dominion over you. Can never win unless you let it win. Christ set you free. He set me free from that. And that we need to shout praises to the Lord of Lords. And that we need to shout praises to him when temptation tries to come our way. And then why? It's an opportunity for God to remind us of just who we are in Him and that we don't have to give in. We need to put on the armor of God, Ephesians 6 tells us. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And that sin does not have dominion over us. The blessings God gave Rahab was that her name was written in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, allowing God into those impregnable walls of sin in your life today. Only He can breach into those forts. Only He can allow His grace to move there. But if we'll let Him, He will come in. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me and I will answer and show you great and mighty things which thou hast not known." God is stronger than all the walls that we've built. So let's pause as we close. Tearing down the walls that get built. And that first off is, where's Jesus in relationship to the wall that you have in your life? Maybe you're here today and you're like, "Man, I don't have any walls." That's great. Thank you, Jesus. And that then you help me by beginning to pray, "God, would you just reveal? Would you just reveal, Lord? You want us free. So God, would you just bring freedom in the house? For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So where's Jesus in relationship to this wall? Is he outside? And he just can't get through? Is he standing inside with you? And that and this wall out is pushing everything away. Where do you see him in the middle of this? See, we need to remove the need for the wall. Why did you build that wall up in the first place? What was it meant to do? What's that need there? To protect? To whatever? And we need to replace that with the fact that God says He is our protection. He is our refuge. He is our tower. He is our strength that we are to run into. You can run to Him. You don't have to build something up in front of you thinking it's going to protect you, but you can run to Him. After we recognize where Jesus stands in relation to the wall, and we come to the realization that we need to remove that need for the wall, then we need to command it to come down. You need to take that authority. Jesus says, "I've given you authority to trample on scorpions and snakes, to overcome all the works of the enemy, to overcome that flesh that's trying to rise up." He's given you all authority to, but we have to walk in that authority that He's given to us. We have to activate that authority. So Jesus, we just ask right now, Lord, that would you take down that wall? God, whatever that name is, whatever it is, the reason behind it, and that you can just begin to speak to Him right now in your own ability and your own strength, and just ask Him to take that wall down. Whether it's because of words, whether it's because of generational things, because of soul ties, because of something else that wounds and hurts, God, we just break and command that to come down. There is no weapon formed against us to prosper. God, there is nothing that can block us or separate us from you. You tore the veil. Lord, you caused Jericho walls to come down. Lord, you can cause these walls to come down. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I declare freedom right now for anyone that would be willing to embrace you, to call out to you. What does it look like, that wall? Is it coming down? Jesus, even if you have to take it brick by brick by brick by brick, God, would you just begin to break that wall down? Lord, that it would completely come down, that we would be laid bare before you, Lord. God, I know it's going to hurt. I know we're not going to feel comfortable. But we do want to embrace life. And living in fear and living behind a wall, God, it doesn't produce any life at all. In fact, it sucks the life out of us. So God, Lord, I thank you that you do set us free. So Lord, if we need to, in the middle of this, forgive someone that has hurt or wronged us, and that's where it's come from, that need to build this wall. God, Lord, right now, Lord, may we just, Lord, make that choice. God, I want you more than I want this wall. So God, Lord, we forgive this person. And that which means that we no longer hold it against them. Lord, we're not going to keep bringing it up. And Lord, we're not going to talk about it to others behind their back. God, we're going to release our right to be angry, our right for revenge, our right and that, Lord, to be wounded and hurt. And we're going to ask you to bind up our broken heart. Set the captive free, release the prisoner, and declare your favor in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And that piece of paper that you have in front of you, it came in your bulletin, are some powerful declarations. And that whether it be a soul tie, and that something from, you know, where especially in relationships, you were in a relationship with someone, and you just seem like there's still a connection there. And that just, you know what, God has given us the ability to be free from everything. Generational curses, forgiveness, and that there's a couple of identity statements to grab a hold of, and also breaking the curse words over your life. I encourage you to grab a hold of it, and in your time with the Lord this week, and that takes some serious time, and say, God, you've set me free, God, so Lord, I truly want to walk free. I truly want to walk free, that this Christmas will be the best Christmas ever. You see, the best Christmas gift you can give God is not your money. It's not all the stuff around us. But the best Christmas gift you can give God is to give you, 100% you, to him. Here I am, God, broken, messed up in some ways. Here I am. I give myself to you once again. And that's where we come back to that place. You know, in our marriages, we celebrate anniversaries. How many people have an anniversary this year? We celebrate it. We remind ourselves of the goodness. We remind ourselves of us being together and the tough things we've walked through and everything else that we survived. We made another year. Why is it in our faith? We just put it off to the side. Pause and reflect. God, hey, it's me again. We've made it another year. We're coming to the end of a year and we're about to start a new one. God, I reflect. God, what is from last year that was so good, Lord, that I just want to say thank you for? What is it that you want to bring me into, God? What is it you want me to let go of? And not bring into the new year. An old way, an old habit, whatever it might be. I just don't want to walk that. I want to be free from that. And then ask him. He's the great restart person. If you're a golfer, a mulligan. He gives you the brand new starts. Every day is a brand new start. So God, I thank you for each and every one. I bless them. God, when you overwhelm them, Lord, with your goodness, Lord, as we call out to you, Lord, I just put a protection around each and every one right now, Lord. God, Lord, as we put our shield of faith up, Lord, for those that will press in and become real with you, Lord, those lies from the enemy and that the emotions that will try to kick up because it feels that it's being wronged. God, Lord, would you just come and settle those storms? God, would you speak to the storm and just say peace? And be still, so that we truly can hear your voice, we truly can walk with you. And Lord, I thank you, God, that, Lord, as we end this year, whatever we need to let go of, whatever we need to just say, okay, enough of, we can leave it in 2019. And as we step into 2020, we'll never be the same again. God, I thank you, Lord, for the new start that you give us each and every day. And so, Lord, may we embrace it and may we walk free because you have set us free. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.